So let's again consider this historical narrative that we've been looking at last couple of Sundays, recorded in the Gospel according to John, about the woman, the well, and the water. This would be part 3 in John chapter 4. It comprises of 42 verses, and obviously I can't preach all 42 verses in one Sunday, so that's why we divide them up. I divide them up into sections, and we kind of looked at the first section and kind of wondering why all of a sudden out of the blue, Jesus introduced to her, go get your husband. What? And then we followed that up, and then we looked at, she finally came to realize that Jesus is the Christ, and we looked at, she went back and became the soul winner from Christ, and so now we're going to look at that portion of Scripture, verses 27 through 42 this morning, very lengthy passage of Scripture, and I only have an hour, so I have to kind of hit the ground running to do this. Maybe one of these Sundays I'll just preach for 2 hours until somebody falls out of the window and dies. Like Paul did, right? Anyways, this morning we're going to consider verses 27 through 42, which concludes John's record of Christ's encounter with this unnamed woman of Samaria, of the city of Sychar. The narrative, I said, covers 42 verses of chapter 4, and that's why this is part 3. This written account of connected events represent a particular situation that reflects the overarching purpose of the author's intent here. And it's actually summed up in the very last verse, this narrative. John shows us all this just mainly to get this one last verse of this narrative. You could say John wrote this account to further support and give assurance to the purpose of his entire gospel as it goes through 21 chapters, that he states at the end of the book in chapter 20, verse 31, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole overarching purpose of the whole book. And this just fits into that and further supports that truth and gives us more assurance that what John is saying is true. John's entire gospel is to proclaim the truth that salvation is fundamentally and comprehensively in the person and work of Jesus Christ, completely, as set forth in the historical narrative of this gospel. John's gospel is evangelistic in purpose. That's why they call it gospel. Good news, it's evangelistic. Evangelistic meaning bringing people into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's evangelistic. People need to read this, and John wrote this so people would read it and come to faith in Christ. John chapter 4 records for us the salvation of an unnamed woman, not to God, but to John may have known her name, but he decided not to disclose it. The idea is, as you read this gospel, or after you read this gospel, you too will become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of this. Of course, if we're already saved, we can see ourselves and say, yep, that was me, that was me, that was me. This is how I came to faith in Christ, the same way. So John 4, 1 through 42, this entire episode is about salvation. It's about salvation and who that Savior is. That's the overarching umbrella of this whole passage. This is not an academic exercise on John's part, but possibly to alter one's destiny from hell to heaven. That is more than an academic exercise. That is a passion of heart for the lost. To bring about a complete change of life, purpose, and priorities, to actually become a child of God by a transformed life of regeneration. That's the hope. That's the purpose. That's why it's here, as we see it, and others may see it and read it. So the Apostle John gives us a real life record of someone whose destiny was changed one day. Here we have a record of that very thing, who experienced salvation in Jesus Christ. This is a record of it. This lady's destiny was changed one day from hell to heaven. That's pretty serious. That's pretty important. We spent a couple of weeks looking at the first 26 verses of chapter 4, giving consideration how the Lord overcame every barrier that there might have been so he could reach this woman with the truth, to bring this woman to a point of dramatic change from an unrepentant sinner to a saved sinner by grace, soul winner. From an unrepentant sinner, she went that day at noon to just get some water, living in adultery, an unrepentant sinner, and there is Jesus sitting at the well, waiting on her, and she left there, saved by grace, soul winner. Wouldn't you say that's quite a transformation? That's a change. Our text this morning, verses 27 to 42, will be part three of the woman, the well, and the water. The woman, of course, is the unsaved, adulterous, sinful Samaritan. We looked at that. The well was a place she met Jesus, which makes the well very important. And the water was not just for her thirst, but for her eternal soul. For eternal soul. A different type of water altogether. So let's resume John's narrative now, beginning verse 27, and read down through verse 42, and then we'll kind of do an exposition of this text. Let me pick up verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And that whole scenario could be summarized in that one statement. This indeed is the Savior of the world. And John wants his readers to know that. And he gives us a life example of that very thing. And there's a lot we could have considered already in the past couple weeks. And there's a lot more in this text that we could consider this morning. But the author's intent, which is very important, of this passage, is to bring the readers to the summary statement by the new believers of Sychar that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. That's the whole purpose, to bring them to that point. To establish that fact again that fits into the overall purpose of the book. This is the purpose of John's gospel, to prove that truth that I just read to you, that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who indeed is the only Savior of the world. We don't know how many people exactly got saved that day in Sychar that became believers. We don't know exactly how many. Verse 39 says, from that city many of the Samaritans believed. So we know many did. He was there for 2 days, it tells us. And verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. So we got a lot of people that become believers besides just this woman of Samaria. This one woman who met Jesus at the well to get water one afternoon becomes adulteress turned soul winner. I love that. Becomes adulteress turned soul winner. That's salvation. That's salvation. That is life transformation. That is life transformation. That's what happens when someone gets saved. That's what regeneration does. She wouldn't even come to the well to get water in the early morning, as we read earlier in this text, along with the other woman of the city. She came in the middle of the day. She came in at the afternoon, the heat of the day. It says the sixth hour there, verse 6. She could come alone and not have to be subject to the ridicule and scorn of the other woman, who all knew that she was an adulteress. Most of the women would go in there early in the mornings and get the water, but she came in the middle of the day because she didn't want to hear the ridicule and scorn, because everyone in Sychar knew she was an adulterous woman. But after her salvation in Christ, she goes right into the city. She doesn't even bring her water pot and begins to tell the men, most likely the leaders of the city, in verse 29, you all come. You all come. You all come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. Now, this is pretty amazing when you think about it. Now, they already know that she's an adulterous woman. They already know that. She's had five husbands, is living with a man who's not even her husband now. They already all know that. But she is now publicly, seemingly, unashamedly admitting it to the men of the city. Wow. From hiding out at noonday to running back at noon and telling everybody what this guy said about me, about my adulterous life. Her guilt and shame seems only to be admitted to convince the men of the city to come and see this man. How do you know that? Isn't it amazing that when you get saved, you bring up the whole point of your past sins, and they're all forgiven. I mean, it doesn't matter the depth of your sin. You can even tell people, I was like this, but I got saved and now I'm like this. This is what this lady's doing. It's exactly what she's doing. This man told me all things that I have done, verse 29. What do you mean? Well, you all know, I've had five husbands, and the guy I'm living with now, I'm living in adultery. He told me all that. He told me that. She just was blatantly, publicly announcing her sinful life to these people. Didn't matter that she was a Samaritan or a woman with pagan upbringing and culture, or self-deceived by false worship based on false religion. She said, this man told me that he is the Messiah. He told me he's the Messiah. He told me of true salvation. He told me about God the Father and true worship. Even though I was living in sin, he told me all these things. Even though I was living in sin, it didn't matter to him. I want you to come and see this one. It's not the Christ, is it? This is an amazing revelation to her. He said he was the Christ. I believe he is the Christ. Come and see for yourselves. Is this not the Christ? I know I'm an adulterous woman. But not anymore. Doesn't matter. I want you to come and see this guy that told me everything. Come and see the Christ. We've been waiting for him. It's pretty obvious when you look at this to see why the Apostle John is recording here. When you look at this, here is a true life example of a Samaritan woman who was living in adultery, who became a believer. Became a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have eternal life. That's why he wrote this. Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman at the very beginning, verse 10? If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. And then verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water spring up into eternal life. And that the whole point, the whole point was that she would have eternal life. That was what was on Jesus' mind. Isn't it amazing, as I thought about this, that you're given privy and a special revelation to the way God thinks? This is the way God thinks. He met this woman, and this is what God was on. This was what was on his mind: her salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. It's amazing. What's interesting to me, and I think informative to us as a church, is to think over this narrative, as I just read to you, and ask the question, because I asked it and I wanted to know, and maybe I thought it'd be helpful for you to know. You may be asking the same question. When did the light turn on for her? When did it actually turn on for her? When did her faith come in? When did her faith come? When did her repentance kick in? And she becomes this soul winner for Christ. Obviously, there's a transformation, right? Everything changed. I'm looking at this text and I'm reading this text. I mean, obviously, transformation happens somewhere in this dialogue between Jesus and this woman, right? Obviously. So what I'd like to do is just review this life-changing event and just try to recall what Jesus said and what she heard and when this new birth happened. I mean, you have to ask your question. What? Obviously, she got saved. Obviously, her life was transformed. Obviously, she experienced a new birth, regeneration. But when? I'm reading this, I'm like, when did that happen? I want to know. And I think maybe you might want to too. So I think with a little study, we shall begin to see it surface, and you will see that it's actually in the text. If you look, it's actually in the text. And it comes out. And you go, oh, there. Okay. Notice Jesus is already sitting thus by the well at noon, verse 6. Jesus is already sitting there before she ever got there. Then this unnamed Samaritan woman comes to the well where Jesus already is to draw water, verse 7. Comes to the water. Jesus is already there. And Jesus initiates the conversation. Give me a drink. He initiates the conversation. I mean, if you're going to communicate the gospel with somebody, you got to start talking. Somebody has to initiate the conversation. So he does. It seems fitting. He's sitting by the well, and she came to draw water, and he says, well, okay, give me a drink. Seems fitting to ask for a drink. Now, we know who Jesus is, okay? Who begins this conversation. We know this, but she doesn't. She doesn't know who Jesus is. She has no idea who he is. Although startled that a Jew would even talk to her, a woman, especially a Samaritan woman, she says that in verse 9. But Jesus begins to reveal himself to her, and he begins to tell her about this water that is living water as a figure of speech. As I read to you, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What? That's a whole different type of water than just drinking water. Living water. Jesus presents her, listen to me, with the gift of God. He presents her with the gift of God and who it is who she is talking to. Two very important features if someone is going to experience salvation. One, the gift of God, and two, who it is who gives this gift. But notice carefully, he said to her, you would ask him if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given it to you. You would have asked him. Very important. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you knew the gift of God, if you only knew who it is who can give it to you, you would ask him. If you knew, if you had this knowledge, if you knew what the gift of God is, and you knew who it is who can give it, you would ask for it. It's a matter of understanding. It's a matter of knowledge. And he would give this gift of living water to you from God. And he would give it to you. A tremendous promise. The key is, she needed to understand the living water was a gift of God. She needed to understand the living water was a gift of God. And there is someone who can give the gift of God. But she has to ask him for it. She has to ask him for it. If you knew, you would ask. So she needs to understand that the living water is a gift of God. And there's someone who can give her this gift. But all she has to do is ask for it. Important. With that, she needs more clarity. What? Ask for it. Okay. And Jesus defines the living water as eternal life. Notice verse 14. But whoever drinks the water I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of springing water springing up to eternal life. Okay, the living water is now eternal life. That's more clarity. It's eternal life. So, putting this together, eternal life is a gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. And all I have to do is ask the one who can give it. Meaning you? Is that what you're saying? Sitting here by the well? You're going to give eternal life and I just have to ask you for it? Is that what you're saying? Okay. I'll ask. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Okay, I'm asking. Give it to me. Just like you said. Give me this water. I'm asking you. I'm asking that you give me eternal life is what she's actually saying. Because she understands the water to be eternal life. Give me eternal life. And at this point, this is where our modern day evangelism ends. Right? This is usually where our modern day evangelism ends. Pray the prayer. Ask for eternal life. Punch your ticket to heaven. Right? This is where usually where our modern day evangelism ends. You want eternal life? You don't want to go to hell? Self-preservation kicks in. Pray this prayer. Get your ticket. You're good to go. But it is actually just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, it is a gift. It's a free gift of God. Yes, it is. And it must be asked for according to this text. But the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death also. So Jesus responds to her asking by revealing, one, she presently doesn't have eternal life. Okay, you don't have it, but you have to ask for it. So you don't have eternal life. Let's establish that fact. You don't have eternal life. And the reason you don't have eternal life is because she's living in sin, unrepentant sin. This is the reason why you don't have eternal life. You're living in unrepentant sin. Asking for eternal life is good. It is good. But remember who you are asking. Who you're asking for eternal life. It's a gift of God, and you're asking God for eternal life. So God must be asked. Right? Which raises the question. Is everything okay between you and God? Right? If you're asking God, now you're putting yourself in God's presence. Give me this eternal life. The question begs an answer. Is everything okay between you and God? What about your sins? Isaiah 59:2 tells us, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I was in Hawaii one time sitting on a bench looking out the water. Me and Kathy first moved there to Hawaii. I wanted to go to the North Shore and see where the big waves were. And I'm sitting there, and there's a guy sitting there, an old surfer. And he just told me he had just got out of the hospital. He had some type of brain surgery. And I'm sitting there, and he's telling me that he went to heaven and seen heaven, and God sent him back. And he was telling me, I'm sitting here thinking, oh, my goodness. And after he got through telling me all this experience that he had, I said, I got to ask you. He didn't say anything to you about sin? No. He didn't say anything to me about sin. I said, you know, sin's a big deal with God. It's a real big deal with God. And I began to share the gospel with him about Christ dying on the cross for his sins. He didn't go to heaven. He didn't see any of that stuff. He was just fabricating that. Things are not always right between people and God. And usually it's a sin issue. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross. Sin must be dealt with. God is just and he is holy. And he will not let sin go unpunished. But justice was meted out on the cross. And sin was paid for all those who believe. You can ask for eternal life, but you're asking God. You're talking to God. And God must be dealt with, and God must deal with the sin issue first. The separation must be reconciled, because there is a separation there. And here's where things begin to move, I believe, in the heart of this woman. When her sin was exposed, obviously, by the light of God's presence. Her sin was exposed, obviously, by the light of God's presence. She says that, actually, in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." That would be a prophet of God. God, you're a prophet of God. And you just exposed my sin. So God knows all about my sin. And I perceive that you are a prophet of God. That word perceive there, theoro, is an interesting word. Can be translated I see or look or behold, as in John 6:40. Listen to John 6:40. "For this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who beholds," theoro, New American Standard, "everyone who looks," theoro, "to the Son, everyone who seeth the Son," King James, theoro, "and believes in him may have eternal life." There is this beholding. There is this seeing. There is this a looking at the Son. This is the same word. I perceive, I look, I behold, I see that you are, God sent you to talk to me. This woman who has asked for eternal life from Jesus has been confronted with her past sins. And she sees something. God's involvement now. A prophet of God is now in her, talking to her. God's involved in this situation now. The light is beginning to come on. Conviction becomes moving in her heart because of truth. The Lord just told her the truth. You're living in sin. You're living in sin. She says, okay, you're a prophet of God. You've been sent to tell me about my sins. Okay, so you're speaking for God. And I am hearing God's word to me about my sin. And we know, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? That means faith wasn't there. If faith comes, that means it wasn't there. So now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And she's hearing the word of God. She's hearing it. This is where her faith and what she was hearing began to manifest itself. But her information was coming from, according to her, this prophet of God. All she knows is Jesus is this prophet of God. God's involved. God's talking to her about her sin. She's in the presence of God now. Everything's exposed. So she continues with her already asking for eternal life. She continues. She's already asked for it. She's had her sin now exposed. Her grasp of the things of God is heightened now because she believes she's talking to a prophet of God. She's concerned about her worship. Could be her relationship with God, especially her Samaritan worship. Exposed as maybe not right, because she's questioning it. And she's wondering, is there any value in my heritage? And this is where a lot of people go. Well, my uncle was a pastor, and I got saved as a baby and was, just trying to drum up something. She's just wondering, is there any value in anything I've done? Maybe relying on maybe some works. Of course, she wants to change the subject a little bit. But notice verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. In other words, who do I believe? Our fathers said this. Is my heritage right? You people say, meaning the Jews, you say this. Who do I believe? And this is where the rubber hits the road. I love this. This is where the rubber hits the road. Notice verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. Woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Woman, believe me. Believe me. So now we have asking for salvation. Has to be asked for. But the sin issue has to be dealt with. And conviction is set in. She's grasping for maybe a good works, a religion, something like that. And Jesus plainly says to her, believe me. Believe me. See that? Jesus has offered her the gift of God, which is eternal life. Jesus has explained it must be sought and asked for from God. Jesus has exposed her sinful life, and she understands this to be God's shining light upon her life, God's very presence by this prophet. She's not sure of her past religious beliefs. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I've been carrying a lot of bad baggage for a long time. Maybe I need to chunk this bad religion, that bad religion, that bad religion, just believe God's word here. But Jesus plainly tells her to believe in him personally. Woman, believe me. Now, she's not sure that Jesus represents the apostate Judaism of the Jewish elite in Jerusalem. Everybody knew that. Everybody knew that that whole Judaism was an apostate religion. The whole thing was hypocrisy, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. It was all embezzlement. It was mob-related, so to speak, by the Jewish high priest. So Jesus once again brings up the reality of salvation, because that's what he's talking about. This whole text is about salvation. Verse 22, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he brings up the whole topic of salvation again to her. And here Jesus connects salvation with true worship. True worship is salvation, because you can't do one without the other. He connects salvation with true worship, because you can't do one without the other. Jesus connects worship / salvation, listen to me, with God being your Father. Salvation / worship is directly related to God being your Father. To have God as your Father, you must be one of his children. And that can only be by reconciliation, which is a spiritual transformation. A loving relationship with God as your Father is spiritual. Notice what he says there in verse 24, 23. But an hour is coming, now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, knows to worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Salvation, worship, is directly related to God being your Father. And if God is going to be your Father, then you'd have to be one of his children. There must be that's a loving relationship. So salvation, worship, God is your Father, is your Heavenly Father, is all spiritual. Now her only recourse is to rely on the hope of the coming Messiah to give her deliverance and reconciliation. Okay, verse 25. She says, I know when that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. All she can do now is rely on the hope of the coming Messiah. And here is where the asking, the perception, the beholding the Son, the affirmative to believe in this man, talking to me about all these things comes together. It all comes together right here that this sinful woman is turned into a soul winner for Christ. It was verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And it all comes together. The asking for eternal life. The whole conviction of sin being in God's presence and God knowing all about your sin. The whole thing of true worship, false worship, and true worship. God being actually your really Father, you being a child of God. All comes together when Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am here. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." Asking, perceived conviction, believing, confronted with God to conversion. So I like how John does this. Notice verse 27. And now we begin to get into our text this morning. Verse 27. At this point. At this point. I love that. There was a change at this point. And I'm like, yeah, at this point, everything changed. Notice verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. She went out there at noonday to get some water. She went back to the city, didn't even bring the water back. The water was the furthest thing from her mind. Left her water pot. I mean, I'm thinking, well, she got water all right. She got water already. She got more than just water. She got a well of water springing up to eternal life. She didn't need any of that drinking water right now. Her whole heart was flooding with this living water, this eternal life. And her repentance is seen in her public confession in verse 29. She says, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done." She ran in the city, just blurted everybody. "He told me I'm an adulteress. He told me I had five husbands. He told me the guy I live with is not my husband now. He told me all this stuff. I was such a wretched sinner, but you got to come and see this guy." Why would they want to come and this? And we have an adulterous woman giving testimony that Jesus is the Messiah and come and see him. And that she's compelling them to come and see her. And they're almost thinking, wow, this lady's not hiding her sin anymore. She's confessed it. She's confessed it. That's repentance. When you're willing to confess your sins publicly. That's what baptism is, by the way. It's a public declaration that here I am a sinner, and now I've been plunged into Christ, into his death and resurrection. I've come out a new creature in Christ, and all that's taken care of now. Her faith is seen in verse 29, that she says, "Is this not the Christ? Is it?" And they all come to the same conclusion. They all come to the same conclusion in verse 42. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world, even Samaritans." The Savior of the world. She received what she asked for, from the one who is indeed the Savior of the world. And I'm sure the people of who became believers in Sychar experienced a similar scenario as she did. Asked for eternal life from God himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. Perceived that he knows all about your sinful life. Believe him that salvation is from the Jews, meaning the scriptures. And the Messiah are both Jews, by the way. And that's why the devil hates the Jews so much. Embrace him as the Messiah, Savior. Evidence that in repentance and faith. Manifest that by telling others what you have come to believe about Jesus. Something about your salvation if you never tell anybody else about it. Right? If you never say, "Listen, this is how I once was, and this is how I am now. God save me. I asked him, and he gave me eternal life. This one is indeed the Savior of the world." What happened to this woman is going to happen over and over again in John's gospel. It's what happened to millions of people, and it's still happening today. It's still happening today. So Jesus has to teach his disciples some stuff about evangelism and soul winning, exemplified by this woman. We'll have to look at that next week. We'll have to go back through this passage of scripture, I guess it'd be part four. I'm sorry, my time's up. I could keep going, believe me, but I don't want to exasperate your attention span. But anyways, let me give you some concluding thoughts. A person needs to know that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They need to know that, but they also need to know they have to ask for it. You have to ask for it. Secondly, a person also needs to know that the wages of sin is death, and that's why they need a Savior. The good news only is good when you find out how bad the bad news is. And people need to know that the wages of sin is death, and that's why you need a Savior. It's not a Savior to get your ticket to heaven. It's a Savior from sin and hell. Three, people need to know who that Savior is and to believe in him to have a relationship with God as your Father. And that's the only way you could ever call God your Father, is by having this relationship through Jesus Christ that now brings you into the family of God, and you can actually pray and say, Father, and you're one of his children. Then and only then can you truly worship in spirit and in truth. Then and only then. Because you're saved. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word. There's so much richness there. There's so much that compels us to look deeper into this person of Jesus Christ and hear him speak and show us the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ because it is revealed here in Scripture. Thank you that you are so concerned about the redeeming of sinful humanity that you would come here yourself and pay for the sins yourself, so that we could be free. Oh, Lord, help us to well up in praise and adoration for such a great salvation, for loving us that way. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time we had together. Bless your church and bring the truth to the hearts that may be sitting here that don't know the Savior in the way I have explained him. May you turn that light on. May you draw them to yourself with cords of love. May you grant faith and repentance and redeem their separated spirit from you and bring it to life. And may they sing the song, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord, for saving souls. Thank you for this church. We pray all this because of Christ and in his name. Amen. Amen.